Don't anybody panic over the hymnal. I'm not singing, I promise you. Eleven years ago, September the 11th, Brother Fred was out of town. And you know what happened September the 11th? Some depraved men flew two planes, killed thousands and thousands of people. Much misery and strife and pain was inflicted upon people in this country. And the text that I read from was from Lamentations 3. I'm not preaching from that, but it's apropos to what we're thinking about today. We're in a situation where we need the God of all grace, and we need the God of all comfort, as Brother Mike read to us out of 2 Corinthians 1. The verse in Lamentations says, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass?" The obvious answer is God. "Unless the Lord commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." I've heard Brother Fred say it many times from this pulpit. I believe it in all my heart that the God of the universe, that we can know that he is the God, that whatsoever he ordaineth is good. We're not saying that the act in itself is good, but God is good who ordained it or allowed it to come into our lives. And so we know as from the scriptures that Genesis 6, men left to themselves will show the wickedness of man is great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When they're searching for answers of why this young man did what he did, I would have to say that would be my answer, our answer. We know that the Bible clearly says that there's none righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seek for God, none who does good, not even one. Destruction and misery are their path, the path of peace they have not known. No fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are dead, having no hope without God in the world under his wrath. And so as we look at these things, we know from what we saw on TV and what we saw 11 years ago that much sin and misery comes from these senseless acts. And we've seen it where others have done this, where people blow up babies in car bombs. But the troubling thing to me is that I once was one of those people who was under the dominion of sin, under the wrath of God. But God, being rich in mercy, extended his grace. Let's pray. Father, We are a needy people. We are the most of all a people who need your pity. We need your mercy. We need your grace. We need you. Would you help us, Father, even as I try to preach on the God of all grace and the God of all comfort, that you would use this time to stir our hearts to be comforted, to understand that in view of our sins, how could we offer a complaint? There is never a time in the universe since time began that anyone suffered from your hand that was more than what they deserved. Help us to believe this. Help us to understand the teaching of the consummate, ultimate God of all grace and how he treats us and how he wants us to respond. Help us to worship you amidst these words and be comforted by your words and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter 5. What I would like to convey to you today is a definition of grace, as the word has evolved to, and to convey to you that God, being the God of all grace, is the source, the possessor, and the giver of all spiritual grace, all spiritual graces. And that what is this God, or who is he like, that he is full of grace and truth? And so if you would turn to chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And I don't know if you remembered what Brother Varg said, but it's like a harmony of the gospel with this verse, these verses, and the verse which was verses in 2 Corinthians. And it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And I believe he's referring back to the all of the preceding four chapters and on down to this part, that his brief writing is referring to the true grace of God. And he says, I am exhorting you and I am testifying to you. Exhorting is the same word that's translated paraclete, Holy Spirit. I am exhorting you. I am witnessing to you. I am testifying to you. Having, as he says over in verse 5, being chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So he is not witnessing or testifying to something that he has not been an eyewitness. The scripture does not place him at the cross, but he was an eyewitness of the unjust sufferings that Christ withstood throughout his earthly ministry, where people tried to kill him, where people did not believe that he was the Son of God, called him a blasphemer, called him a son of the devil. On and on it goes. He suffered unjustly. He never did anything. No guile had ever come out of his mouth, no deceit, nothing that had ever come to him. And he's saying, he's exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So what is this grace that he is standing firm in? And this is something that the word grace has evolved to. I'm not going to go through all of the evolution of it to get where it is, but grace in the New Testament is. So what he wants us to stand firm in is this. These truths, that this grace is the spontaneous act of God that came from the infinite love in his heart, in which he took upon himself the guilt and penalty of human sin, thus satisfying his justice. This is something that we must understand, that in the heart and mind of God, from the Godward side, God first had mercy. He looked in time, in eternity past, when God the Father and God the Son was together. They saw the misery that was coming from the fall of man, and that he had ordained it the way it was, making man mutable, where he could change. He was holy, upright, made in the image of God. All of the comforts of God, all of the grace of God, all of the love of God, all that God is, he was encompassed in, man was. And he chose in his rebellion to go away and go. God saw that. And in eternity past, he, from mercy, the love, it says, for God so loved the world, the compassion, the pitying love he had. God so loved the world. He gave grace. This spontaneous act which came from the heart of God, that he would forgive sinners. That is mercy that brings rise to grace from the heart of God. But from the manward side, from the side that we're on, we are the sinners. We are the one that needs grace before we can ever act on this grace that has come, that has been brought to us. We need something to happen to us. And so in this definition, it says that this grace is the spontaneous act of God that came from the infinite love in his heart, in which he took upon himself the guilt and penalty of human sin, thus satisfying his justice. That was who God is. He is a God of justice. And so in his justice, he saw the misery that man was undergone, that he would surely die, and his punishment would be eternal death into the torments of hell, absence from the presence of God, which he was going to experience for a short while in the garden. And so as he satisfied his justice in doing that, he maintained his rule or his sovereignty, because he made it possible. And before anybody throws a red flag up at that, he made it possible, not possible to us so that we could pick and choose. He made it possible that he could be both the just and the justifier. And so the bestowal of salvation upon the sinner who receives it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a sin offering for him on the cross. This grace, and this is what I think is key to this grace that he wants us to stand in, because all of 1 Peter is talking about the sufferings, that the trials, the afflictions, the sufferings which we may undergo, and the grace that comes from the sin and misery, that comes from the sins that are inflicted upon us many times, rightly so. But then he also brings into this mix Satan that he has before, right before this, when he talks about Satan, when he says to resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Paul used the same thing in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 passages. Look at us, we're experiencing these sufferings. But look at Christ beyond that. Peter says the same thing here. Look at Christ, he is our example. But he is our example because he suffered unjustly. And we are going to suffer unjustly in this world. There were Christians, I'm sure, that were killed out there, just like it were Christians that were killed at 9/11. How are we going to handle that? What are we going to do with that? And I believe that Peter gives us the answer. Paul gave us the answer. Even when he was struck down on Damascus Road, God said, I'm going to show you the things that you have to suffer for my sake. And at one time he says, Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? My grace is sufficient for you. In weakness you are made strong. How many of us really believe that when trials come, when testings of our faith comes, that it is coming from the hand of a good and gracious and a kind God, who is the God of all grace? Which, what I take that to mean, the only two times this is used in the scripture is that he is the God of all comfort and he is the God of all grace. Which means he is the source of grace, he is the possessor of grace, and he is the giver of grace. And this grace from the Godward side stemmed from what I said, mercy, the love and compassion of God for the pitiful. But it had a time. It did not just occur in a vacuum. Go back to the annals of God in eternity past, where there was an election. God, we had to be graced. His mercy by itself alone, his compassion could not fulfill, because he says, I can in no wise not punish the guilty. We have to be punished. Sin has to be punished. But the God of all grace in eternity past, in grace first to us, we had to have this. We are not like many who believe that somehow, and I bit into this lie at one time, when God saved me, I thought that I had finally wised up enough. I finally had hated sin enough, and I finally had given God, I'm going to give my nod to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do him a favor, and I'm going to follow him. That was what I thought I was doing. Thank God his grace is bigger than the ignorance of man. And he says in that, I do not believe that that is what happens, is that I finally decided What happens is the grace of God, through the election of God, through the effectual call of God, through the sanctification of God, through the adoption of God, that is the grace that he wants us to stand in. Not any works of righteousness we have done, not any keeping of the law that we have done, but it comes from grace, from the man side of it. If there is no grace, if God is not the God of all grace, then we are still in this world without hope and without God and under the wrath of God. We are to be pitied. But if God would not have pitied us and sent this, we have to understand that this God of all grace, this God of all comfort, he is God, and in this godness, he is the triune God. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. And he is God the Holy Spirit, which all blessings flow from this God, the God who the three of them together, the three persons, one God. I don't know how to word it without distinguishing, but they are one God. We must keep that. One in essence, one in being, one in love, one in immutability, one in almighty power, one in mercy, one in graciousness, loving kindness. All of these attributes of God, that is the God that we are talking about, that is the God of all grace. What would have happened to somebody like me? I could have been the man shooting out there. Do you understand that? If the God of all grace had not shown mercy, had not graced us by sending, electing us, by setting his love upon us in eternity past, choosing us. Turn back to 1 Peter where you can see, chapter 1, where you can just see this is not something done in a vacuum. Starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen. If we understand just this, that is grace. That's grace that allows us to go through testings, through various trials, to count it all joy. Not in the tribulation or the trial or the affliction in it of itself, but the result of it. That is grace. God is gracing us. Sanctification is part of the grace of God that setting us apart is God's work. But the sanctification is God working in us. If he wouldn't have worked in us, we'd never been sanctified. If he wouldn't have worked in us and given us his Holy Spirit, we would have been nothing. If he had not birthed us again, if he had not granted us faith, faith is the gift of God. No man can boast. It is the spontaneous act of God. And this God of all grace. And then he says, if nothing more than that, he said, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. This foreknowledge is that he knew in eternity past, he had an intimate relationship to us by setting his love on us, calling us out of darkness. Keep your finger there in that chapter 1 and turn back to 5, if you would, to show you I'm not pulling this out of the air, that he's linking it with suffering, just like Paul linked the God of all comfort with suffering, with afflictions, and he saw it that it was a means to so God could work through him in comforting those when in afflictions, and then others could look at him affliction under afflictions that was almost to the point of death, but yet he was able to praise God to the praise of his glorious grace. And so After, and it says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you. This is the effectual call of God. He called you and it happened. He called you out of darkness. Do you think Lazarus, when he was dead in the tomb, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll come alive, maybe I won't. When the Son of the God who created the universe and spoke it into being said, come forth, Lazarus, so did you, and so did I, and so did every other person that has ever been born of God. He came forth when God summoned him. This God of all grace, this God of the universe, this God who is the Son, this God who is the Spirit, the God who is the God of all comfort. He called you not just any old where. He called you to his eternal glory. Paul put it in another way. He said, this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this hope that we are talking about, this eternal glory in Christ, this hope of glory that Christ is in us, we are in Christ. Christ in God, I in him, you in me. I want them to be in us. And he said, I called you to his eternal glory, and it is all in Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that we are called to glory. What does Paul say in Romans 8:28? Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That is the grace of God. That's how complete it is in this triune God. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Peter. This foreknowledge of God, where he, the Father, he has chosen us according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit who proceeds from both the Father and the Son. This same Spirit is the one who birthed us again. This same Spirit who adopted us into his kingdom, the same Spirit who indwells us, the same Spirit that sanctifies us and sets us apart, which he's going to say further down. But he is the one that in us, he's speaking of sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. The God of all comfort can do that. The God of all grace can do that. He is the source. He is the possessor. He is the giver. And it comes from the triune God, and it comes to us as grace. It comes from him as mercy, because we are pitiful. That's what he wants us to know, and that's what Peter wants us to know here. And then he gets carried away, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. See, mercy comes first. Has caused us to be born again. That's grace. To a living hope. That's grace. That he would plant in us a hope that would carry us on. And hope produces perseverance. And that's the whole book of Peter. He wants us to know when these things come, testing, trials, be like Christ. Follow his example. We can be sharers of his suffering, not in the sharers in his sufferings of where he atoned for our sins, but shares in his sufferings, where when he was plucked in the beard, where when he was mocked and beaten, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That is the whole essence of 1 Peter, in my understanding of it, is that we have this God of all grace, that he has granted us mercy. He has caused us to be born again. He has given us a hope that is we are in Christ. We are going to be revealed with him. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. He's predestined that we're going to be like him. And he has designed his providence to make us look like him. In Romans 8, it tells us. This is grace, people. That is tragedy out there. That was tragedy on 9/11. Many in this congregation have faced tragedies and lost of family members, loved ones. Many have been deserted. Some have been deserted by spouses and been treated. Many are being mistreated by bosses unjustly. Paul wants us to know that the God of all grace is greater than any of this. And that no suffering that comes to us is wasted. And so, turn with me to Romans 5 right quick, if you will. One through five. You could read the whole thing and it would be apropos for what we're talking about, but what I'm talking about now is the suffering, the tribulations, the afflictions, the testings, the discipline of God for our own sins, where we're suffering, in that case, for our sins. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is all grace. We're justified by faith. Grace is a faith gift. Justification is the faith gift, that he's satisfied his justice. We have peace with God. That is grace. That we are no longer enemies of God. That is his grace. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand. There is that word again. Peter says, stand in the grace that I have briefly told you about. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. Paul is just saying the same thing. You've been introduced to justification by faith, and you have peace with God, and we into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. There is that hope again that causes us to persevere. And not only this, but we also exalt or glory in tribulations. Why, Paul? How can you do that? Because you have graced me with all spiritual blessings. You, the creator of the universe, you, the only begotten Son, died in my place, paid the penalty due unto me. You have placed your Holy Spirit in one as vile as me and you. I can't fathom that. That even the blood of Jesus would make me, in a way, not in and of myself, it is grace that he would let this Holy Spirit dwell in this remaining corrupt body. And so he says, and not only this, but we also glory in our tribulations. Why, Paul? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. He's making us like his Son. We now are in this side where we have the hope of glory, Christ in us. One day, because of this provision of the God of all grace, we are going to be transformed. And this lowly body that is broken and beaten and marred by the scars of this world, by the sins of inward corruption that none of y'all know about, and that sometimes comes out in expression of sinfulness on the outside, he is going to transfer me and you into this kingdom of glory. And he wants us to stand on this. He wants us to stand upon this. If you will, turn back to 1 Peter. And I'm going to read through this. When he is blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. There again is another great mercy bestowed upon us, that Christ gave himself, he raised himself by the same power. He's given us that same spirit, and he is saying to us that we have an inheritance. That inheritance is the hope of glory. We are now adopted sons of God by his grace, which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away. It is reserved in you for you in heaven. You and I can withstand anything, can't we? Knowing it comes from the hand of the God of all grace. But I think in order for us to stand firm, he wants us to remember this. He wants us to remember that this inheritance is protected by the power of God. I don't have to work myself to death trying to keep it. Yes, I want to please God because he's so great and so awesome. But it is in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And this is what encourages us right here. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, listen to me, it is necessary. It is necessary, I believe, for each and every one to undergo trials and sufferings and respond, and so that we can be partakers in the suffering of Christ in our response, in the way we treat one another, the way we respond to what is going on the outside of us. Satan is trying to tempt us from within. God doesn't tempt us. But these trials and these testings that come to us is for a purpose, to make us look like him. And I believe if you read, let's go back to chapter 5, if you would. This is what's so encouraging to me. And this will close out this part. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself. Remember who himself is. Himself is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Will perfect. And that word is teleos, like finished, complete, mature, but it's also used in another way. This word teleos is used of Peter and John mending their nets. They're pulling them back together. They're mending them together for service. This word teleos. So he is saying to us is that the God himself is not finished with us. He's done all of this great work in providing so great a salvation. We are as good as glorified in the mind of God. We are as good of being partakers of the eternal glory because it's God who changeth not his mind. But this word to fit together or join together, to make spiritually mature or complete, he has put parts in the right relationship, connecting with one another. Now relate this to suffering, affliction, testing. He is mending the net. He is pulling it together. He's fitting it together in me. But he's also fitting it together in you. So that Peter, and why were they mending the nets? So they could throw them out into the water and catch fish and draw them in for service. And so this God of all grace, he didn't finish with us when he saved us, when he effectually called us, when he put the glory of God in us. He is perfecting us. He's maturing us. He's mending us together. In Ephesians 4:13, it is the same word teleos that he's gifted servants given to the church for the equipping of saints for the work of service. And so God, in his infinite grace, in the God of all grace, in all of these works of true grace that he wants us to stand in, he also says that I confirm you. I am bringing, validating the grace of God in you by this work. We have a faith that works. That's the cry that we hear over and over again, and it comes by grace. The God of all grace, the God of all comfort, is going to mend us and work us and pull us together for the work of service. He's going to validate that faith is real in us. And then he strengthens us, he said. He's going to strengthen us. He's saying to us that he is going to prop you up. We lift weights because we want to pump up. But the God of all grace props us up by his Spirit, by his Word, by his presence, by encouraging one another to love and good works. That is the grace of God. And finally, he establishes us. God is going to do this. Where he says he has established you, he is bringing you to a foundation. And Paul tells us if we build on any other foundation but Christ, it's no foundation at all. And so what I believe that this whole letter of Peter is talking to us is that this God of all grace, this God of all comfort, from his side, mercy, extended grace. From our side, we had to have mercy. Had to have grace. The God of all grace that performed all of these things in the gracious acts of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so why would we not, under trials, be able to do what Peter told us to do when he told us in 1 Peter 2:21, for he said, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." And in the first chapter of 13, the sanctification of God, which is the grace of God, which sets us apart, is 100% God, 100% man. And I believe that what he is teaching in this 13th verse, when he says to us, "Therefore gird your minds for action," action in the grace of God, with the Spirit of God, that we are to keep our minds girded up. No clutter. Not the clutter of the world. Not the clutter of riches. Not the clutter of power that Brother Glenn talked about this morning in Sunday school. Don't let that clutter us. Our responsibility in sanctification is to work it out by the Spirit of God in us, and we do it by girding our minds. We don't let it get cluttered with this things that are coming externally upon us. We remind ourselves of the grace of God that he has bestowed upon us. And he says, "Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," talking about the grace of entering into his eternal glory that should carry us through every affliction, every trial, every testing that we can ever endure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even as I speak and read your word, believe your word, it seems too good to be true. It just seems beyond comprehension. And we know that the God of all grace is incomprehensible. We know that he is transcendent. He is above us in every way. But yet he is closer to us than a brother. We know how that your compassion moved you to give, to grace us, and how we needed your grace before we could receive your compassion. Help us to believe this, that everything that comes to us through the hand, it is sifted through the almighty hand of God, and that nothing can touch us that is not for our good and for your glory, and to make us look like Christ. Have mercy upon us and help us to worship you in believing this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.